Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 are, what's the subject matter? Yes, God's indictment of the human race for their wickedness and their sin. So, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's quite a rap sheet, isn't it? This is the rap sheet for the human race. It's right here. What does it come out of? Verse number 28. This goes all the way back to Nimrod. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You see, this is what gives Nimrod his hold over the people that he sent forth to build his cities and those who set out to build the Tower of Babel. Because he understood human nature, since he was a rebel against God himself, he understood that it's part of the human nature to be rebels against God, and all he had to do was to harness that force, and he can get himself up a big crowd in a hurry of like-minded people. Here's the cause for it. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God said, very well, if you don't want me to rule over you, how would it be if I let you rule over you? That's what happened when the children of Israel decided that they wanted a king. They didn't want God to rule over them anymore. No, they wanted a king so they could be like all the rest of the nations of the earth in rebellion against God. Who would you rather have govern you? God or you? God said, okay, you want a king? I'll give you a king. Go ahead, hold a raffle. Choose you out a king. Oh, we want Saul. He stands head and shoulders above the rest. What a disaster. The first thing they did was choose somebody that was just like them. We don't want God to rule over us. Many years later, on a dusty street in Jerusalem, before Pontius Pilate, the Jews, the chief priests leading the Jews, are crying out in the street, away with this man, we'll not have him to rule over us. We have no king but Caesar. I think Jude's choice of words here, filthy dreamer, fits the case pretty well when you get to looking at it. So these filthy dreamers, what do they do? What is their course of action? Well, let's go back to the book of Jude. What do their filthy dreams lead them to? Well, Jude doesn't leave us dangling here. He's going to tell us. Verse number 8. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Does this sound like the spiel Nimrod gave to his followers? Yeah, I know God told us to spread out and replenish the earth. Go out there and take this table of the nations and go out there and take your geographical area, the bounds of your habitation that God has set up for you. And they said, no. We're going to stay here and make a name for ourselves in the earth. We're not going to have God rule over us. We're going to have Nimrod rule over us. Besides that, he knows how to build some really cool cities. They have Starbucks. Well, that could have been a later addition. Nonetheless, what do? They defile the flesh, they despise dominion, and they speak evil of dignities. What does that mean? Well, Peter has a take on this too, and maybe we should go look at that. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, shall we? 2 Peter chapter 2. He has a whole lot to say about this same subject. Second Peter chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse number 9 for the sake of time. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Remember, Jude brought that thing out too, the business of Michael the archangel disputing with the devil over the body of Moses. Well, Peter's alluding to this same thing. Verse number 12. But these as natural brute beasts. Peter is using some pretty pointed language here, isn't he? But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. He's talking about these that have clipped in through the side door into the church and in partaking of the Lord's table with them while they're deadly enemies. Beware, Peter is saying. Verse number 14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. How can you fail to get the point when you read this? Verse number 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servant of corruption, for whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. Does this sound like the televangelists of this present day? Of course it does, because human nature hasn't changed one whit. These are deadly dangers to us as believers. Verse number 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But as it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed in the wallowing in the mire. Now, some people will try to take that passage of Scripture and say, see, it proves you can lose your salvation. No, it doesn't. What Peter is saying here is that there are a whole lot of people that are in the valley of decision. As the Old Testament put it, multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision. That's what the book of Hebrews is for. The book of Hebrews was written for the Jews that couldn't make up their mind whether to be born again in Christ or whether to fall back into their Jewish traditions, because it was very difficult for them to become Christians and to become baptized, just like we witness today. They would have to make an open show of their faith in Christ. This isn't talking about saved people. It's talking about they that are in the valley of decision. And Peter is saying, because of these false teachers, because of these filthy dreamers, it's taking those people in the valley of decision and driving them back, driving them away from Christ. And because they have been driven away from Christ, the whole thing falls on their heads. Just like those false prophets led Israel astray and the judgments of God fell on the heads of Israel, the same thing is happening here. Multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision. That's what's wrong with these false doctrines like the health and wealth gospel. And I could go on and name from A to Z the whole plethora of characters that are out there preaching a false Christ and false doctrine. They're filthy dreamers. And they defile the flesh. How often have we heard about these so-called religious leaders that fall into this defiling of the flesh? It hasn't been that long ago that the largest church, numerical-wise, in the whole city had its pastor come out as a sodomite. And then he goes on and starts another church, and people are flocking in there, and now they have an open sodomite as their pastor. Destruction. Destroying lives. Deceiving people. Let's move on. Verse number 21 says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness." This happens all the time, which is why when people come in to our assembly and they're not saved and we preach a gospel message, we need to have a whole lot of prayer for that person, because Satan knows and he's going to try to bring his minions in to steer that person away from the truth. Strategic pause to let these things sink in. This is pretty heavy stuff. Now you understand why Jude said, "I would much rather have written an epistle extolling the virtues of Christ." That's pretty upbeat and it's pretty wonderful. But Jude said, "No, I have to do this. It's needful that I do this." Why is this important to us? Because when we come together in this assembly, this is a training ground for us to go out and to deal with people that are in the valley of decision. Maybe we know somebody that has shown an interest in the gospel, they've heard the gospel message, but now there are evil forces working, trying to worm them away from faith in Christ, saving faith. And it might be up to us to come alongside. I can't be every place. But if we all pool our talents together, we can have a much greater effect. Serious stuff. What else? Well, we don't have enough time to develop the next point, but they despise dominion. That's what Jude said. They not only want to disobey God, but they despise God. So let's go back, since it's always our little way is to trace the history of a matter. That's why there's a Genesis in the Bible. So you can go back to the beginning and see where it all started. And it's valuable to know that, by the way. Genesis chapter 3 And verse number 5, here's the serpent. Verse number 4 says, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That is a lie. The first one that's told in the scriptures. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You can't trust God. God is holding out on you. He told you not to eat of this tree because he knows good and well if you partake of this tree, you'll be just like him. And you could sit on his throne. That's exactly what Satan is trying to do or has tried to do. He makes his boast. I'll be like the Most High. I'll make my throne on the heights of the mountains of the north. I'll be like God. I'll be God. And Eve, you could join me in this. God has no right to tell you what to do. Who does God think he is? Worked. Sad day for the entire human race. But it worked. Eve despised the dominion of God. She wasn't going to do what God had commanded. Now, it's true, she heard it secondhand from her husband Adam. But nonetheless, she knew that she wasn't supposed to do that. And the message came directly from her Creator. She knew that. And because she despised the power of God and wanted to usurp it to herself, she fell victim to Satan's pitch. And it's been the same thing all the way through to our day and all the way through the book of Revelation right up until you do get to the great white throne when all these things will be dealt with. So the first temptation of man had to do with despising dominion. Satan and his rebellion against God is inviting the whole human race, come and join me. Let's throw off the shackles of God. Well, we'll get to Psalm 2 next time. But there's a description of Satan's sail pitch. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. For now, let's pray.